good to be with you all. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. Think about it. Think about your past week. Where would you have been this past week if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? Think about our lives right now in this moment. Where would we be if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? Think about the coming week ahead. What would it look like? What would it feel like if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and Him alone? I love singing that song there out of the folders there this morning. That song we sang, it's Jesus Christ and Him alone. So I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for that I can call God my Father. And I'm thankful for His presence in my life and in our lives as a church family here this morning. I would like to sing that song, We Are Standing on Holy Ground. It's, I think, a very familiar song. A lot of times they have sung it in the weddings, at least back in my day in the 90s. I remember hearing that song all the time at weddings. But thinking about recognizing the presence of Jesus for the new year, this kind of bounces off the message I brought last year, the last message I brought in December. And that was on the sustaining presence of Jesus. Thinking on the bridesmaids and that parable that Jesus gave and the fuel and how we can rest in the presence of Jesus. But this morning I would like to think a little bit more on some characters of Scripture that experienced specifically the presence of Jesus. And what happened, what were some avenues the presence came to them, and then what were some of the results because of that presence? And my mind different times went to that song, We Are Standing on Holy Ground. And I'd like to just sing that if we can here at this time. We are standing. That this is more than just an organization of people gathered here this morning. Do we realize that this is more than just a planned event every Sunday? Do we realize that this is a specifically designed moment that God wants to meet with His people collective gathering? And I guess that just boggles my mind that this great God that always was and always will be, that I can't even imagine that. But then He's made a space of time that for us looks like has been forever. But in His mind, it was just a moment of time. 1,000 years is one day. One day is as 1,000 years. And yet in that little speck of time in His mind, which in ours is long, He says, I want to meet with you. And I want to anoint you with my presence. And I'm going to read shortly, if I just focus on this, maybe I can get it on. I want to read shortly the prayer that Jesus prayed out of John 17. And he said, I want to give, he's praying to the Father God. He said, God, you gave me glory, and I'm going to give that glory to those that believe in me. Anointing a presence upon our lives. Why? Why did God want to do something so wonderful for us as mere drops in a bucket, less than a drop in a bucket, because the nations are as a drop in a bucket, so less than a drop in a bucket. I want to anoint them with my presence. And it just amazes me how our wonderful God has a plan and there's a reason for his presence. And you don't have to do this if you don't want to. But as I thought about standing on holy ground, and we're going to look at the character of Moses, we're also going to look at the character of Joshua. And I didn't realize this before, but both of those men were told to take off their shoes because they are standing on holy ground. And I'm going to take my shoes off, and I hope you're not offended by that. But if you want to do the same, you can. Because I stopped and I thought about that for a little bit. I'm like, why? Why shoes? Why did God ask people, those two men, to take off their shoes? Now I feel a little bit short. But why did God ask those two people to take off shoes? And it happened a couple other times where there a covenant was made, or there was a example where someone took off, I think the one wife took off the shoe of her husband's brother and then spit in his face. There was things that happened when the shoes were taken off, but shoes were taken off. And I thought about that for a bit, and I was pondering, like, God, what does that mean? Why? And I thought about it, standing on holy ground. God is wanting to meet with us, and he doesn't want man-made things to come in between. He doesn't want man's effort of self-protection, man's effort of getting to God. God wants it just man that he created to meet, a holy God, and a holy God to meet man. And I thought about that, I'm like, wow, that's amazing. Then I read an article somewhere about that. And they said that a lot of times shoes were a sign of preparation. If you were not prepared, if a man that was going to battle was not prepared with his shoes on, he wouldn't be very good in a very good place. And shoes were a sign of ready for activity. And so when God asked these men to take their shoes off, he was saying, I want you to lay down all your plans, all your agendas. I want you to get rid of all your self-preparation so that then I can get you ready for the plan ahead. Now, I got a little bit longer than I was planning to go with that, but I want to explain a little bit. So I said this morning, I take my shoes off. And if you want to, you can do the same. If you don't want to, that's fine. But the reason I'm doing that is because I want to lay down all self-agendas. I want to lay down all my own personal agendas or efforts. And I want us this morning, we are standing on holy ground. And we don't want anything that come between us and God this morning. Just as it's kind of like an object lesson. And at the end, I'm going to ask you to put them back on because of a reason. Let's move on. Recognizing the presence of Jesus in the new year. As I thought about the presence of Jesus, there was three things that came to my mind, three ways that God's presence comes to us. Number one is that God is omnipresent. God is, his presence is everywhere. And whether we're believers or non-believers, God's presence is everywhere. He is omnipresent. God is omnipotent and God is omniscient. I mean that God is all powerful and God is all knowing, if I got that right. And God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. And so God's presence without pre-thought or without preparation, without heart searching, without even praying this morning, we can walk in here and God's around. It's his nature. It's who God is. And the Psalms 139:5 says, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Whither shall I go from your spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" David recognized that God was everywhere all the time. Then the next one is that God, our God's presence, his spirit, his life, then also becomes a specifically placed in each believer, that person that is born again, the rebirth. God gives his spirit, his life, his presence, who he is, and places it inside of you as a believer this morning. That is the second way that God's presence can come and be placed in our lives, and we can experience his presence. John 15, verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you." That verse is talking specifically of presence together. God says that I will come and abide in you, or God says, I want you to abide in me. I want you to come and just place your life in my hands. But he said, I'm also going to come and I'm going to abide in you. There is going to be a unity, a union that happens. God's presence and you. Just like a branch can't bear fruit without itself on its own, it must abide in the vine. Neither can you abide on your own as a believer without abiding in me. And the third one is God's manifested our God manifests his presence. He reveals his presence to believers. And that's probably a little bit more where I'm going to be focused a little bit more this morning, about his presence, just God wanting to reveal his presence to us, letting us learn who he is, letting us experience him on a deeper level than non-believers. And then even that new birth, yes, that new birth is a wonderful thing, but that's only the beginning. God is wanting us to be hungry for him, thirst for him, want more of him. And he says that if you search for me with all your heart, giving me every ounce of energy you have, you will find me. God wants to manifest himself to us. It says that in James 4:8, like that drawing nigh, that action verb, that just activity is happening. I want to know more of who Jesus is and his presence. And he said, I will draw nigh to you. God wants to reveal his presence, manifest himself to us, and give us this glory. John 17:22, and I'm going to read the whole chapter here shortly, but it says there, and I was, as I read over that, and I was pondering this message, I was like, wow. Wow, it was a wow moment for me, because I want to love Jesus, I do, but as a man and a dad and other responsibilities, I can tend to just go through my day doing my activities and not thinking all like I should on a relationship with Jesus. But this verse there says, and this is Jesus talking to his Father God, and it says that, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And that glory I'm taking from that this morning, that it's the presence of Jesus. That wonderfulness of him, and that who he is, he is giving to us. That they may be one, even as we are one. There is a reason and a purpose that God initially puts his presence in us, but then he wants to reveal more of himself to us. He wants us to learn more of who he is. He wants us to become one with him, as Jesus is with God. And I don't know if you can let your mind just stop and ponder that a little, because I can only go so far with that. Because a perfect unity, we live in broken relationships. We live in a broken world where there is just a lot of brokenness around us. And we almost just become, okay, that's normal. But there is something that is without flaw, without mistake, without hindrances, and that is the relationship of Jesus with his Father God. And he said, I want to give those that believe in me, I want to anoint them with that glory that they can be one. And it's a struggle for me to even to put this into words this morning. But I believe it's something that the Holy Spirit will have to work in each one of our lives to just start revealing what that looks like. That oneness, that glory. Now we know, as God told Moses, and we understand this, that no man can see God face to face and live. Moses wanted to see God, and God said, only I'm going to hold your eyes shut as I walk past, and I'll let you see the backside. But he said, that's it. You can't see my face. But there is a presence that as believers this morning that we can have anointed on our lives. As we walk that Christian life, as we have that relationship with him, and he anoints us with that glory, that we can become more in one with him. It's a process of sanctification. It's a process of walking with in the Spirit daily. But I believe, I thought of this also, in a marriage relationship, as you walk closely with your partner, with your spouse, you start becoming more one because you're learning to know each other. Some people say they sometimes husband and wife start looking more like each other all the time too. I don't know how that works or not, but they say it happens. But you even start finding yourself giving a similar answer that your spouse will answer. Or you start saying, you know, I was thinking this, and your spouse is like, well, I was kind of thinking the same thing a little bit down that line. And I believe that is the anointing that God wants to place on our lives, that presence where we start just automatically thinking more like God wants us to think. That's the renewing of the mind also. There's just numerous principles that come in as we think about the presence of God this morning. But we are the temple. And if you think about the temple in the Old Testament era of time, it was a place where God literally came down and his glory shone around, and the people only could go so close. But this morning, you and I and you, each one of us this morning, is the temple where his glory was initially put in at rebirth. His Spirit was there, but then he is wanting us to see more of his glory, to know more of his glory and what he is like. As we allow him to sanctify us and as we surrender to him, he reveals more of himself to us. We become more one. We receive more of his glory like Jesus and our Father God. John 17 is a beautiful prayer. And I would like to read that this morning here. It might take a little bit of time, and I want to try to read it slowly. If you can read it up there, that's fine. Because there is just some intentional wording here that Jesus gives of the back and forth between him and his Father God, and then him saying that same thing, Jesus and the ones that believe in him. Intentional unity. I wrote down, presence is the glue, the glory that keeps us together, the oneness. That is presence. And we see that being worded here in this chapter 17, as I'll read here at this point. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is a life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I have had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out of from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for thee alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also may know. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's a lot of wording in the King James, but I believe if you just let the truth soak in, the presence and the relationship that is going on there between Father God and His Son Jesus, and Jesus and us. I believe it says somewhere that, I'm not sure where it was, but even those that will believe. So it's talking about the future, us today. There is just, as I thought about that, it also came to my mind, why the presence? And I believe the presence is, He wants the presence on each life so that as we interact with each other, we're not only interacting with simply another human being. We are interacting in the presence of God. And I guess that stops me also to think, how do I love you? How do we love each other? Because we're loving each other. We should be loving each other as we love God. And I believe that's why it's so important. And God says, Jesus said throughout Scripture that by this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. And also says that, that slipped my mind. But that thought of, as we interact, we're interacting in the presence of Jesus. I want to think a little bit about some characters in Scripture here this morning that came in contact with the presence of God. Now, Moses was We could start back, Father Adam and Eve. They had the presence of Father God walking in the garden with them. We have interaction with people and God before, but I thought of Moses, and that's where I start here, is that Moses experienced the presence of God numerous times in different ways for different purposes, always resulting with Moses following. And I thought of one time where he followed to get water, but he did it in the wrong way. He hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. But Moses was known as the meekest man, and he was very quick to, when he came in the presence of God, to respect and honor God, but then also to follow through with Father God what he wanted in his life. I believe Moses followed God in his presence because presence reveals, because the revealed presence always brings change to one's life. His presence, as it comes down to people, asks us to put off ourselves, to put on God's plan. And Moses had to do that. He literally had to do that in the garden when he was keeping, out in the wilderness when he was keeping sheep. When he came in contact with the presence of God there at the burning bush, he had to literally take off. His plan was, I guess, to keep sheep. And that's where he was. I think it was 40 couple of years, something like that, right around the 40-year range. He was out there, and that's what he was going to do, I guess. But when he came into the presence of God, he had to take a mind change. He had to stop what he was doing and take on the plans that God had for him because presence came into his life. There was a surrendering of his plan of action and a taking on a leadership role. At Mount Sinai, he again came into the presence of God, and the whole children of Israel noticed that presence of God, and it put a lot of fear in their heart. But Moses went up right into the midst of the presence, and that presence then revealed even more of what God's plans were for him, for Moses and his people. Revelation comes where we have to take off our plans and take on God's plans because revealed presence always calls for change. God's presence was so close to Moses that God said, I was able to talk to him like a friend face to face. His presence is putting off of ourselves and a putting on of God's plans. The next one is Joshua. Joshua was another man that personally got to experience God's presence and who God wanted him to be. And I believe it's back in Joshua, and I don't have this here, but in Joshua, I believe it's chapter 5, where they crossed over the Red Sea, and they were planning on conquering their enemies, and Joshua came up to, if you want to turn there, because I want to just point out specifically what he experienced there. Joshua 5, I believe it is. Where he says he came up and he met the commander of the Lord's army, and he said, okay, right here, verse 13. Verse 12, the manna ceased, and they didn't see it anymore. And verse 13, and it came to pass as when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as a captain of the Lord's host am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And And I took from that that Joshua had to lay down his plans of attacks for his enemies, and he had to take on God's plan. And God's plan was, as we know, how they conquered Jericho. A plan that was totally obscene for a warrior like Joshua. Joshua was a man of war. He knew how to strategize. He knew how to take out his enemies. He was skilled. And to do the plan of action that God has sent for them was something that was, I'm sure, very hard for Joshua to do. Because why? On a mighty wall like this, where the people were inside and they felt very safe. I mean, they were scared because they knew what was happening before for the children of Israel. But yet, there probably was some reassurance that, you know what, our wall is pretty thick. Our wall is high. We got this. I'm sure they were trying to reassure themselves in a lot of different ways. But yet, in the back of their minds, why else did they were scared when these men came in spying out the land? There was something in the back of their mind. And Joshua, probably in his own mind, had strategies of how he could take this out. And when he met this commander of the Lord's army, he fell down in worship because he knew that there was going to have to be a change in his life. His presence, God's presence, is confirming of who we are and a revealing of who God is. Joshua realized who he was as a warrior, but he also realized who he was as a leader of God's people. And because of the presence that he ran into here, he had to give that up, and God had to reveal who he was as God and commander over all. God met Joshua and laid out his plan of blessing for giving the land, and also commanded him to be strong. God also met him at the wall of Jericho and gave a similar command as Moses, to take off his sandals, to give up his plans, to take on God's plans. Are you and I willing this morning to be teachable and learn the ways of taking out, as I said, taking out our enemies, not literally as far as people, but taking out the enemies of Satan that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy? Are we willing to lay down and learn the heart of the Father and say, I'm in your presence. How do you want me to deal with this issue in my life? How do you want me to lead my family? How do you want me to lead the callings that you have placed on my life? God, I can think of 100 different ways that I would like to see this be accomplished. But I know who you have called me to be, and I want to know what your plans are. Are we willing to be in the presence and hear from the heart of Father God? Elijah was a man who met the presence of God. Elijah was one that, he was a prophet, and he met God in a lot of different places, in a lot of different ways. But I had to think of Elijah and his meeting with God at the mountaintop in the cave. Not Mount Carmel, but the mountaintop where he was getting to the end of, he was getting very depressed. Joshua was one that had just done a lot of powerful work for God. Showed who God was. I think this was after Mount Carmel. And they slew the prophets. Am I right on that? Was this after Mount Carmel when God brought the wind and the hail, the earthquake? I see some heads shaking. Yes, I believe it is. Because Elijah just had done a major work for God and just showed the Baal worshipers who God really was. I mean, mountaintop experience. And then he had to run for his life. And he came to the end of himself. And he was depressed. And when he went up the mountain in the cave there, he was ready to die. And God came and met him there, brought his presence to Elijah, and had something to say to him. And he asked the same question 2 times to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Because God wanted his presence to awaken Elijah. and to refocus him. And so God was able to come out to where Elijah was, the lowest point of his life, and awaken him and say, I have more for you. You are not alone. Because Elijah responded twice saying, I'm the only one left. God's presence in the form of a gentle whisper was exactly what Elijah needed at that time. Elijah couldn't handle the blasting of the wind, the shuddering and the shaking of the earthquake, the flashing heat of the fire to be God's presence. But God knew Elijah needed a gentle whisper to waken him and to bring him out of his hiding, to refocus him back to the mission he was to be on for God. I don't know if you can notice the different ways that God's presence can come to us. I was encouraged by that. That it's not just a written systematic ABC, but it's God coming and meeting the people right where they are with what they need. Where are you at in your walk with Jesus? What are you facing? Are you allowing God's presence to come and awaken you? Allowing God's presence to refocus you? Allowing God's presence to say, this is my plan for you. Allowing God's presence to come and say, you're done with that segment of your life for the 40 years. Now it's time to step into the next. What are you allowing God's presence to say to you? His presence is awakening and refocusing. Next one is Mary and Joseph. Joseph and Mary met God's presence, shaking their world and reshaping their plans. Mary and Joseph was an awesome little young couple. They had great plans, this Jewish culture they were in. They knew what they needed to do. They were full of excitement and ready to step into married life. They had plans and dreams that I'm sure they were talking about. How many children they want, maybe. I don't know if they did that back then. But they probably had plans of where they were going to live. And Joseph had his carpentry business all planned out. And all of a sudden, their world changed. God's presence came down and met Mary. Mary was a godly woman. She loved God. I'm sure Joseph and Mary talked about how God was going to be first place in their married life. And to them, they probably thought going to the synagogues, going to the feasts, going to the different places of all the things they had back in the Jewish culture, never crossing their mind that they were going to go against culture because God's presence came and met Mary and stopped them in their tracks. Joseph, as we know, struggled with it. He was a very devout man also. He was a godly man. He was going to be a good husband. He was going to be a good father to the children. He knew exactly what he needed to do because he thought he knew exactly what he needed to do with Mary when he found out she was pregnant. But when God's presence comes down and anoints our lives, it brings at times the impossible. But it doesn't just stop there. It asks us to believe it and accept it. Because the impossible came to Mary. The impossible came to Joseph. And there was a choice that had to happen. Will you believe and will you follow through? What would have you done if that would have been you? If the impossible that went against everything that you know is possible, for a woman to have a child without knowing a man, and for a man that in that culture, that if he found his fiance pregnant, that he had to deal with that and let her go, but yet asked to follow through. Because God's plan is always superseding our humanistic mind and our processing and our thinking. It goes beyond because we can't totally know the ways of God. We're learning little by little, thank God.
but we don't know it all. And so he brings the impossible and say, son, daughter, will you believe and accept? Thankfully, Mary and Joseph walked on with it. And today we have this, the reality that Jesus was here among us. And we have his word. But each one of these characters had to lay down, take off, and accept. Because they were wanting to be in the presence of God. God's presence doesn't always ask us to understand, but to believe and accept. Saul, or Paul, as we know him, met the presence of God numerous times in his life. But we all know the story of the initial time where presence blasted out of heaven and Paul dropped to the ground blind, because the presence had awakened Paul out of his mission. Paul was a driven man. He was totally convinced of what he needed to do and that he was doing right. I mean, there was no swaying him from left to right. He was schooled from young on. He had the best teachers in his life. He knew what needed to be done. And this Jesus was not part of his plan. And so God had to blast his presence where it dropped Saul down to the ground, where he couldn't move on, where he couldn't see, and where God could minister to his soul. For 3 days, Paul was there and waiting for revelation to come. The presence of God brings repentance and joins us where God is already working to join him there. The presence of God at times needs to stop us in our tracks. It may feel like a blast. It might feel like just something we can't hardly, it makes us fear and tremble. It might be something like that, but he wants us to repent and to then come and join him where he has already been. God is always already there. That verse jumped out at me this week, and I can't even recall it now, but something about believing and then knowing that God is already there. I can't think of it now. But anyways, God is already ahead of you. He is where he's calling you to come. And he might, as he did with Saul, or which we know as Paul, just stop us dead in our tracks and say, stop, I have something to reveal to you. And Paul was willing to change. And because of that, we have so much scripture today, because Paul was willing to join God where he was working, and God already was. After this presence of God came to Paul to take him into the wilderness for a personal alone time, to hear instruction and growth for the ministry that God was calling him into. Paul also experienced the presence of God compelling him where and when to minister to people. The presence of God comes to us to bring repentance and to take us to the places where the Spirit of God is already working, so we can join him there. That's all for the characters, but I would like to just bring on some additional thoughts here. As we think about the presence of God, as we look back over those characteristics, we see that God works in numerous ways. God shows his presence to us for numerous reasons. And each time he is calling for a response. What will you respond? My God is so big and so mighty and so awesome that he will not allow himself to be put into man's box. He won't. And so the time we think we have everything figured out about God, he's going to do something different, because he wants us to keep relying on him and trusting fully on him so that we want his presence. Because once we start thinking that we can do it on our own, we start stepping away from the presence. We start, hey, I got this figured out. I think I know what God's doing here. This is it. I'm going to do it this way. And we stop relying on the presence, that glue that bonds us with him and with each other. As we learned, and as we could probably think in other places of Scripture, God's presence can come. And still, at times today, there's times where He allows His presence to come as an angel. I can't say that I ever saw an angel, but there's been people that say they have. But we do know that in Scripture that God allows His angels as ministered beings to come and surround those that believe and walk with Him. And there has been times where people have seen the angel, which comes from the presence of God. We also have seen there in those characteristics there, those characters, that His presence can come as cloven tongues, as when Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it came down like cloven tongues of fire. We also think about Mount Carmel, and He used fire to shoot out of heaven to reveal His presence to the prophets of Baal and to the Israelites there, that showing His presence, that He is God and Him alone, no other God. We also hear different times where God's presence came as a form of a dove. God's presence came down on Jesus as a dove and blessed Jesus as He came out from being baptized. And oftentimes Scripture uses a reference as dove for the Holy Spirit. Saul, Paul, as we know, experienced a form of bright light. I have been trying to recall this story, and I can't totally recall, so I'm not going to give it totally. But I went to Haiti on the water program back years and years ago, back in the 1900s. And I went to Haiti, and the story was given there. Haiti was, I'm not sure where it stands right now, but it was committed to Satan. And the missionaries said there that one night there must have been a fierce spiritual battle going on, and there was light, dots of light, and it was battle going on. And so I can't say that I ever seen a bright light like Saul did, but God is light. And so He reveals His presence. Sometimes we might feel like life around us gets brighter because of God's presence in our life. But Saul experienced a literal bright light. Also, the Holy Spirit for us as believers today moves and works in our hearts. There is a stirring in our hearts as we interact with Father God. That Holy Spirit, that presence of God moves in our hearts, opening the eyes of our heart to be able to see more of the presence of God around us and where He is wanting us to join Him. I use that phrase again, join Him, where He is wanting us to join Him. Because as I said before, God is already there. He wants to bring His presence into our lives, open the eyes of our hearts so we can see more of who He is, but then not stop there, be able to see where He is working and going out and joining Him there. The presence of God isn't necessarily just for it to come in and we can bottle it up and we can just keep it all here to ourselves and we can just enjoy this little individualistic world of me and God and nobody else. It will become stagnant because we are as water pitchers. God fills us with His presence. He anoints our lives. We learn more of who He is. And then He said, I want you to pour that on out. Give it out. I'm out here working. I will show you where I'm working, and I want you to come and join me there. Presence of God is so critical for us as believers. The NLT says, show me. Psalms 25:4, show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All the day long I put my hope in you. I see in that verse asking, believing, and confidence. If we want the presence of God, We need to search for it with all of our hearts. It needs to be the priority in our lives. We need to then believe that, God, you are right, you are good, and your ways are right, and I will give 100% to you. And then we need to walk in confidence. Confidence of who God is. What are just some confirming things? God will validate your life with his presence so you will know he's with you. What are some confirming results in our lives as we learn about his presence, as we learn from him and we experience his presence on our lives? Because we all, if I'm even somewhat normal, I can at times second guess my decisions, second guess my walk with God. I can sometimes second guess that, God, am I really where you want me to be? Why is this happening around me? God, I haven't heard from you for a while. God, I just feel like when I read your word, it's just kind of another book at times. And we have those times in our lives. We feel distant and detached from Father God. We wonder, what is his presence like in our lives? And I like this verse. It's in the Message version. It's Psalms 37, 5 and 6. It says, open up before God. Keep nothing back. He'll validate your life in the clear light of day and stamp you with approval at high noon. Brothers and sisters, that is a promise from our God. That is a promise that we can hold on to from our God. Open up before him. Journey with him. Keep nothing back. And when the clear light of day is around us, he'll validate you. He will say, you are my son, my daughter. You are where I want you to be. You are, but can you come here with me? You are, but this is what I want for you. You are, but will you follow me in this? And then he'll stamp his approval at high noon. And I don't know if that's totally what I thought of when if it's totally true or not, but as I think sometimes of high noon in the heat of summer, it can get pretty hot and get pretty dry in the heat of day, high noon. And sometimes that's when we need that glass of cold water. And I wonder, why did it say high noon there? Because he said, I'll stamp you with approval at high noon. When you are feeling at your lowest, Elijah was at his lowest, and he stamped his approval on Elijah and said, you are my prophet. Now get out here and get to work. Get out here, follow me. When Elijah was at his lowest, God's presence will come, will confirm. Also, his presence brings confirmation, rest, and peace. His confirmation can bring rest. His presence can bring confirmation, rest, and peace. Can you say that you have experienced that in your life, where his presence comes down and the worry that you had is gone? The struggle that you had leaves. Brings you rest and peace because of his anointing presence on your life. Brothers and sisters, we're all human this morning, and we need to be honest with ourselves that we have those times where we want to hide in a cave in a mountain. We have those times where you feel like you're the only one left. You have those times where you are, I don't know if you ever sweated drops of blood, but you have those times in the garden where you are just really, really struggling to let go and let God. But then his presence comes on. Those angels came and ministered to Jesus there in the garden, and they refreshed him and they prepared him for the next step, his presence. Moses realized that he will not move without the presence of God. He said there in Exodus 33, 14 and 15, and God is saying to Moses, he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Verse 15, And he said unto him, Moses saying back to God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses realized that the presence of God was more important than any other thing in this life. More important than making money. More important than doing our agendas for the day. More important than having a big church program. More important than anything else. If your presence is not with me, God, I will not move. Because he knew that the presence of Jesus is what will sustain him, is what will keep him one with God, and is what will keep him growing and learning and walking in the footprints of Jesus. Wow, this is getting way longer than I thought it was going to. Just bear with me. I'm just about done. His presence brings conviction and repentance. And I believe as we look at these different things, can you see any of these things in your life? Can you see any of these times or seasons where you would have experienced this in your life? And I believe if you have, you can say, yes, God, you are with me. Your presence is with me. James 4:8, we read that verse already, but I read it again. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I'm just thankful that God wants to be near us and wants to make us more like himself, to be holy like he is holy. His presence gives us awe and wonder as we recognize his beauty. As we recognize God's beauty, maybe it's the beauty of creation. Standing at the highest mountain somewhere and you're looking out over the great expanse of land. Maybe it's in the low valley in the caves and you see the wonder of God and you know that God made everything from the lowest point to the highest point. You see and you know and you say, wow, God, you're awesome. But then let that all lay aside and look at man. And you see maybe the hardest and the coldest man out there running from as far from God as possible. And you see the Spirit of God come upon that man or that lady. And you see that person change into the beauty and the presence of God radiating off of their lives. And you say, wow, our God is awesome. Our God is good. Maybe it's just us everyday normal human beings, right? Here in these four walls. And we're living life. And then you start interacting with the brother or the sister beside you. And you start hearing their story and their journey. And you see how God has brought them from here to here to here to here. And you see how God is revealing himself to them. And you hear about the presence of God upon their life. And you say, wow, our God is awesome. Is amazing God. When we are willing to allow his presence to come upon us and we lay down and we take off our own humanistic thinking and our plans that we are so excited about, but it goes against what God wants. We lay it down and we say, God, I want your presence more than anything else. If we let routines rule our hearts, now, don't take this too far, okay? If we let routines rule our hearts, those routines can deaden our wonder of the most wonderful. Now, I say don't take that too far because I believe, yes, routines and things can be good and they have their place. But I put it down because it says when we let those routines rule our hearts, that's where it can deaden the wonder of the wonderful. When we are more worried about routines or things being all perfect, we don't allow God to take us out of our comfort zone and let us step away from that and allow him to just reveal who he is. Because I take from that if routines rule our lives, we're placing routines in front of trusting God. Do you follow what I'm saying? There's a time and a place for all that. Time and place for routines is what I'm trying to say. But we cannot let that rule our lives, because then that takes us off of trusting God to trusting our routines, and then God can't show his wonder to us. Thou set me beside, beset me behind and before, and laid his thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Two more here, then closing. His presence can bring fear and trembling. And this is something I struggle with, to be honest with you all. What does that mean, to fear and tremble before God? But we have it in Scripture. John the Apostle fell on the ground as a dead man. In Revelations 1:17, he feared and he trembled. In Isaiah 64:1 and 2 says, the mountains flow down and the nations tremble at his presence. I wonder sometimes, maybe do I struggle to really see how undone I am without God? And another thing, maybe do I struggle with just understanding how great he is? Maybe I'm looking through too much of my own human filters yet. Because it says throughout Scripture where people fell and they feared and trembled. So there has to be a time and a place for that. May the Holy Spirit just speak to our hearts of what that looks like and how that looks in our lives today. Fear and tremble. But I believe also there's a time and place for that, but then I believe there's also a time and place for the last one here. His presence can bring joy. His presence can bring joy. Thou will show me the path of life. In that presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I wonder if we can recognize our awesomeness of our God and our undoneness without him, then I believe that can have a place of fear and trembling. But then as we step out of that, we can step into the joy and the fullness of joy, because we know what he has done for us. And we know what he is doing for us. And so we can step into that abundance and fullness of joy. Some of that might be a process, a plan, a steps that needs to go through. I don't know how that all works. But I do know what it's like to be in just fullness of joy as I see God working and moving. I'm not sure what happened there. I know when that happened. I was trying to send that to this morning, and that jumped in there for some reason. Anyways, you can just delete that part, but take the first the verse for itself. There are pleasures forevermore. Now, I asked us this at the start of the message to lay down, and I explained that different times throughout Scripture, how God in his presence wants us to lay aside. And he told Moses and Joshua, take off their shoes because you're standing on holy ground. He did not want man and his plans and his self and pride to step in the way between him and God. And he said, I want you to take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. I want to connect directly with you. But then he stepped into the New Testament. And in the New Testament, it gives a place in Ephesians where it says, put on. Put on. In Ephesians, it's talking about the armor of God. And it says, what is one of the armors that we are to put on? It says, put on the shoes. Put on, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And so, there is a time and a place where we need to take off, so we can be in the presence of God. But then as we are in the presence of God, he's saying, okay, I want you to put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel. I want you to put on my plan, my ways of dealing with things in your life. I want you to put on my goodness and my grace and my power, so then you can go out and shine forth. Let's pray. Father God, I want to believe that we were in your presence this morning. And I pray that as your Spirit spoke to us, were we able to lay down the things and take off the things that you wanted us to take off. And as we came to the close of this message, I pray that we can take on and put on your will, your way. So your presence can be with us. Oh, Father God, may we not step forth from here without your presence. May we walk from here only with your presence. I know this message got long this morning, God, but I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to remember the things that you want us to remember. And if there's things that you do not want us to hear, may you help us to forget. Because God, it's about you. It's about your kingdom, and it's about your presence making us one with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.